I'm going to take a few minutes to share with you a passage from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. But before we get there, we're going to start up by, let me introduce the sermon, and then we'll go to a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, and we'll move on from that. The title of this morning's sermon is, What God Has Planned. What God Has Planned. And I want to talk to you about, essentially, about the ways of the Lord and how God works in our lives. I want to use the example that's given to us in Matthew 26. In the last week of Jesus' ministry, he was in Jerusalem preparing for the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. And we want to talk about that day that he was betrayed and he was turned over to the authorities to be whipped and beaten and scourged and eventually crucified. I'm going to talk about that day today because there were some plans of God on that day which seem sometimes when you look at them to be a little odd, not quite sure why God chose to do it this way. Why would he choose to save the world by killing his son? And I want to start the journey towards understanding a little bit more about redemption, a little bit more about the power of the cross, a little bit more about the power of surrender to God, with the story that will illustrate a concept. The concept is God has got a plan, and God's plan will not be thwarted. So I'm going to give you the summary of the sermon right now, because I know that as I preach, some of you tend to fall asleep, so I'd rather have you know the whole thing right at the beginning, and then you can listen for the details, but at least you'll know what's going on. Here's the sermon in a nutshell. God's got a plan. You're a part of it. And the devil can't undo God's plan. You don't understand God's plan, but if you're obedient, you'll find yourself walking in God's plan, and it will be amazing to you. Okay, that's the sermon in a nutshell. All right? You want to hear some more? Want to hear that, how that's fleshed out? I love the way the Lord gives us illustrations in the Bible to help us understand things on a practical level. The stories of the Bible are, of course, not just story. It's the truth. It's powerful. It's amazing. And there's theology that's laced in there that we can use to help us gain a worldview that helps us to make decisions about everything from the kind of career we choose to the person that we select for office politically. All kinds of decisions that we make can be governed by that theology that's there in the Scriptures. But more than that, the Scriptures can also be taken as a very personal word to us in the here and now. Not just an historical event, something that took place that's good to know about, but something that can be used to illustrate an idea that God can use in our everyday lives. And so I want to make it as personal as I can for you, and I want to talk about the way God orchestrates and uses certain things in our lives, even when we don't know he's using them. And I want to explain, maybe with this example and maybe one or two examples in my own life, how God has worked this thing so that I end up in the right place at the right time, even though I didn't know I was going there. But simply because I chose at the beginning to say, yes, Lord. So I'm hoping that in that you will gain some confidence at your own point in the journey, wherever you find yourself right now, because I know that more often than not, we are sitting here feeling like, oh God, where are you and where am I? And how does this all fit together? Some of us are in a stage of our lives, a season of our lives, where we're thinking, wow, everything's changing. What do I do? How's this all going to work out? We're nervous. We're anxious about stuff. But this morning, I hope to bring some peace in the midst of your anxiety, to maybe even do away with your anxiety, because the truth of God's word is able to do that. It's able to set you free from all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Amen? And God loves you perfectly. So let's have a look at some of those things. I want you to turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at a couple of verses that kind of set the stage for everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 7 through 10. As you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray that your word will make its way into our hearts like a seed that's planted in fertile soil, and that at the right time it will germinate, it will begin to grow, and it will produce this plant which will grow to maturity and produce fruit for your name. I ask that our lives will be changed by the word we hear today. Whether we're changed today or changed 10 years from now, I pray that your word will not return to you void. We ask that you'd open up the ears of our understanding and the eyes of our understanding that we may see you, that we may hear you, that we may know you in all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 says this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For that, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I want you to know this passage is an amazing promise to you. It's an amazing promise to you. And here's how the promise is translated in Eric's version. We haven't got a clue of how everything's working out. We haven't got a clue of where God's taking us or what he has planned for us. But if we listen to the voice of his Holy Spirit, we'll get there. We'll get there. You know, there's a couple things about this passage that I think bear some explanation. The first one is, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he speaks about this wisdom of God in a mystery. The mystery, the hidden wisdom of God. And I think I just want to explain to you what this hidden wisdom of God is. It's not some secret truth that hasn't been revealed to you that's maybe hidden under a rock somewhere or in some book that you have to wear special spectacles to be able to read and understand. There is, instead, what he's talking about is that place where you find yourself knowing that God's got something going on in my life. I feel, I sense, I know that he's doing something, but I have no idea what it is he's doing because he hasn't told me. Anybody ever felt like that before? You ever lose a job? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but did you ever lose a job? Do you ever find yourself sitting there thinking, what's going on? I mean, maybe you lost the job because you did something foolish. Or maybe you lost the job because somebody else did something foolish. But maybe you lost the job and there's no real reason for it at all. And you're just sitting there thinking, You ever have something happen that wasn't expected? And it's confused you because you were expecting something else. And all of a sudden you get this. It's kind of like you feel like you've gone back to that passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has said that, you know, if we ask him, he's not going to, if we ask our Father for an egg, he's not going to give us a serpent or a scorpion or something. You remember that? You feel like you're going back to that place and you're saying, but God, I did ask you for something good and you've given me something bad. I've felt like that sometimes, and I've counseled a lot of you and a lot of others who feel like that at times in their lives. You're sitting looking at what's on your plate, and you say, well, I didn't order this. I ordered something totally different. But this, whatever came out here, take it back to the kitchen. That's not my order. But God doesn't make mistakes. Go ahead and put your hand over your heart and say, God doesn't make mistakes. Let's say it again. God doesn't make mistakes. God heard your order. Okay, not that you're giving God orders, but God heard what you were asking for, and he's dished up something for you that is, in fact, the answer to your prayer. But the trouble is you don't know how it's going to work out, and you're looking at that and thinking, not sure right here. Well, this is what the hidden wisdom of God is, in that it's hidden in the moment, but it will be revealed in time if you can be patient. Here's a little verse for you. Faith and patience, they inherit the promises. Now, I can't give you the reference for it, or my youth from youth church will get on me for that. But maybe you guys can find the reference for it. But faith and patience inherit the promises. If we can have faith and trust God, then we can be patient to wait. And if we are patient, we will discover that in the end, God's wisdom is revealed. And you will stand back and look at that and say, wow, that is amazing. Now, you might say, Eric, that's platitudes. Platitudes. You're just trying to encourage me in my downtime. I am depressed because things are not working out the way I wanted. Give me some time to be depressed with that, okay? Let me grieve over it. Let me mourn over that a little bit. And I say, it's okay. It's all right to grieve. It's all right to mourn. But do not let your grieving be like the grieving of those in the world who grieve with no hope. By all means, if things are changing in your life, if things are shifting or moving, as they are for me and Tammy, you know what? Life is changing for us. We've spent 20 years raising our kids, and so now we get to that place where the kids are starting to move out, and one at a time, thank God. But in 6 months' time, we're going to be sitting staring at each other across the dining room table and thinking, we're only sitting place for two. And that's a hard thing to try and come to grips with. Things are changing. But you know what? Here's the wisdom of the Lord. Here's the wisdom of the Lord. Faith and patience will inherit the promise. When things are changing in our lives and it's working out a little differently to the way we thought or the way we wanted or maybe we didn't think of it at all, here's the good news for you. God has intended it for our glory and His. But Paul writes in that verse right there, he said, the hidden wisdom of God, which is what? Ordained before the ages for what? For our glory. Did you notice that? I don't know if it's just my New King James Version that says that, but does yours perhaps say that as well? Ordained before the ages for our glory. What? Yes, my friends, whatever it is you're going through right now is, in fact, the invitation from God to you to believe and to trust Him and to be patient. And if you will do that, I promise you, He promises you, you'll see the glory of the Lord. And you yourself will experience the great glory of God in your life. It's a wonderful thing. So, no eye seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even begun to conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. That means God's got all kinds of good things in store for you. All kinds of good things in store for you. So be at faith. Be at peace. It's coming. It's coming. God's got good in store for you. Maybe I should get you to put your hand over your heart one more time and say, God doesn't make mistakes. God's got good in store for me. Okay. It's coming. It's coming. You got to endure some suffering, but it's coming. There's good coming for your head. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and now we're going to launch into that really exciting passage. It's very, very powerful stuff. How many of you were here a couple weeks ago when I spoke about Mary and that anointing oil? How many of you guys remember that? I think that's one of the most important sermons I preached all year. If you didn't get it, go to the podcast and listen to that. It's a good one. It's a very good one for you, not because I preach it, because it's the Lord's Word. There was some powerful stuff in there about total dedication to the Lord, about intimacy with God that I think you will find very, very challenging and very good for you. Now, we're going to pick up the story at a place where things are about to turn south. It's about to go, it's about to look like it's going really badly for Jesus, okay? It's about to get violent. It's about to get messy. It's about to get bloody. And people are going to be abandoning the Lord and running helter-skelter through the hills of, outside Jerusalem to try and get away from Him. They're going to be denying Him in public. They're going to be crying out for Him in private, but totally at a loss, not understanding what's going on. So you must get that as the backdrop of what we're about to read. Things are about to go really, really bad for a while. And then, guess what? They're going to get really, really good. They're going to get really, really good. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that it's not just God saying, prepare yourselves, it's going to be a rough ride. He's saying, prepare yourselves, it's going to be a rough ride, but on the other side of the rough ride is paradise. So He makes it worth it, doesn't He? Okay, so we're reading from verse 17, I believe it is. Take a look and see. Now, on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to Him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time has come, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, when the evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Okay, pause right there. I don't know that we're going to get into much more of that passage today. I mean, I've prepared like 7 points, but in the first service, I only preached 1 point. I think I'm going to do the same thing today. Okay, you guys all right with that? Yes. Don't look at me like that. I'm not holding anything back from you. You can get it next week. Okay, so we're going to look at those four verses, the preparation for the Passover. Let me read it again. On the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to Him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Okay, little backdrop, little history. You guys like history lessons? Okay, let's figure out what this is. The Jewish nation have a number of convocation feasts that they even celebrate to this day in remembrance of things that took place a long, long time ago when the nation was very, very, it was in its infancy. It was just called out to become a nation for the first time. And some of you may be familiar with this, but there's a story in the Bible, you find it in the book of Exodus, about how God took a people who were enslaved under the rule of the Egyptians, and He rescued them out of their slavery because they cried out to Him for deliverance. Now, it turns out there's even a further back story to that, in that those people who were enslaved in Egypt were in fact called by God through the patriarch Abraham to leave the pursuit of the things of this world in order to pursue God and to look for a kingdom that is not a kingdom on earth, but a kingdom that is yet to come in heaven. To look for a city that God will build, but not a city here on earth. They were nomads and pilgrims, as it were, living in a land that wasn't their own, but that God had promised to them. God had promised them more than just a land. He promised them rest. God promised them a place in His heart. He promised them that He would be their God and they would be His people. And now there's a whole bunch of them living in slavery in Egypt, and they cry out to God, and God raises up for them a deliverer, and his name is Moses. Moses is called by the Lord. He meets with God, sees a fiery, burning bush that is burning but not being consumed in the wilderness in Sinai, and God speaks to him out of the bush and says, go back to Egypt and go there where you were once a prince. Go back there and speak to the Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go. And he will not listen to you. He's not going to obey my word. And so what I'll do is I will give you the power to perform miracles, signs, and wonders before him that will be convincing to the people of Israel that they will believe you, but he will not believe you. Just in case you wondered, a little aside, just in case you wondered if maybe if Jesus just came and did miracles, everybody would believe. The truth is, they wouldn't. Because those who are hard of heart will not believe even if they saw Jesus face to face in all of his glory. It's a shocking thing to try and understand, but it is true. There are some who will never turn to the Lord. Anyway, Moses went, he obeyed God, and he asked Pharaoh to let the people go. Pharaoh wouldn't. A series of miracles and signs and wonders that God performed, the 10 plagues that happened on Egypt. Eventually, Pharaoh says, right, let the people go, get them out of here. And Moses leads the people. God opens up the Red Sea for them. It parts and they walk on dry land across. It's an amazing, amazing testimony of the redemption of God. So God works these amazing miracles. The people leave. They go across into the wilderness of Sinai, and for a period of 40 years, they wander in the wilderness, vacillating between obedience to God and disobedience to God. And eventually God leads them across into the promised land. It's an amazing story. And of course, it is the birth of the nation of Israel. So that time is remembered throughout the history of Israel from 1200 BC when it took place, or 1400 BC, depending on which commentators you read. Let's just say 1400 BC until the time of Christ, around the 30 AD, when this is being written. You've got 1,000 years or more, 1,500 years where this is being celebrated and commemorated. Like we celebrate Thanksgiving, or we have some feast here in America. We have 4th of July, or we just had last week Labor Day. They have these public holidays as well, but it's more than just a public holiday. They've been commanded by God to remember these things, to come from all over the world, wherever they might be scattered, and arrive in Jerusalem for the celebration of this feast. So the Passover takes place around April, March, April. It's the time of the new moon. They count from the new moon at the beginning of the first harvest season of the year, the harvest of the barley, and they count that when the barley starts to look like it's getting ready to be harvested. From that new moon, 14 days they count, and on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, it's called, they celebrate this Passover in memory of what God did in Egypt.